Turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians this evening. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of His precious Word. As we continue to share on the general theme, growing in the Spirit, we wish to emphasize afresh that as the Lord Jesus taught, as we've been saying, that apart from the Holy Spirit, there can be no vital, dynamic Christian life. There could be no fruitfulness, there could be no effective witness, and so forth and so on. Therefore, the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life is very, very important. And the Lord Jesus, I believe, emphasized this as He said, "It is necessary that I go away. If I go not away, the Spirit would not be able to come." And so as we have been sharing, I believe, under the general heading, Growing in the Spirit, we have been seeing in a measure the vital importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, both in terms of personal witness to the believer of his relationship with God, and in the believer in relation to his responsibility to God, and through the believer in relation to his responsibility to others. This evening, of course, we want to, under this general heading, talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And I want very briefly to give a little concerning the context in which these verses are found, because I think it's very important that we note this, because unless you have been studying and realize it, the emphasis of the book of Galatians is that of victory. Now you cannot read the book of Galatians without noting that fact. So therefore, when you read the fruit of the Spirit, you have to look at it in order to appreciate it. You are to look at it as a means of victory by our blessed Lord for us. Now when you look at the context then, there are two gospels. Matter of fact, it's a book of paradoxes. There are two gospels. There is the true gospel and the false gospel. This is what Paul is contending with. And this, of course, brings out or causes us to realize the other conflict or the other paradoxes in the book of Galatians, starting, of course, with the gospel. Paul says, "If anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that which has been preached, let him be anathema, or let him be consumed." Hell. It is that serious. The fact of another gospel That's not the real gospel, with an attempt to counteract the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have law and grace, opposites, paradoxes. The law says, thou shalt do and live. But grace tells us, receive and thou shalt live, or believe and thou shalt live. And so we have these paradoxes. Also we have the fact of the, and Paul is bringing this out too, when he mentions Hagar and Sarah. Hagar and Sarah. Of course, when he speaks of Hagar, he is talking about bondage. When he's talking about Sarah, he's talking about freedom. Talking about freedom or liberty. And of course, this then is the central word in the book of Galatians. The word liberty. The word liberty. This chapter opens with the word liberty, and through the chapter, we see Paul talking about the liberty in various ways. We have the flesh, and we have the spirit mentioned in Galatians. The works of the flesh also, and the works of the spirit. We have read about the works of the spirit. Therefore, Paul's interest is that in the context of Galatians, that the people of God might know and experience a life of victory. Not bondage, but liberty. Not law, but grace. Not another gospel, but the gospel. Not the works of the flesh, but the works of the spirit. Victory. So when you look at it in that light, I believe you appreciate more what the fruit of the Spirit is saying to us. We use the singular form of the being verb when we say the fruit of the Spirit is. Because it's not fruits, it's fruit. And so the fruit of the Spirit then, the Bible tells us, are those things which we have mentioned to you. And so then, as I mentioned, the chapter opens with liberty. Look at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith, with which Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Liberty, bondage. And we have, of course, liberty brought about through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is what we have in chapter 4, the first 7 verses. Paul is talking about in the fullness of time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might deliver us. Deliver them who all their lifetime, of course, were subject to bondage, the bondage of the law. And so, Jesus, the liberty is brought about by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 13 of our chapter, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. But ye have been called unto liberty. And as I mentioned, this is Paul's concern. First of all then, note with me, the promise of victory. Excuse me. Look at verse 16 of our chapter. Verse 16 of our chapter. Dealing, of course, with the promise of victory. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that simply says, if the believer walks in the Spirit, he will live a victorious Christian life. He will not walk according to the flesh or fulfill the lust of the flesh, which of course we know little later on. You see, the lust of the flesh manifests those evil things that destroys the Christian testimony. And cause the believer not to know a life of victory and ultimately a life of reward when we face our blessed Lord in eternity. So he says, walk in the Spirit then, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Note now, the basis of this victory, the basis of this victory is walking in the Spirit. So again, when we think of the fact that the Holy Spirit is vital to a successful Christian life, it is saying here, you cannot have victory apart from walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to a life of victory. This is what he's saying. And so you realize the importance. Note with me then, to walk means letting the Holy Spirit have his own way in our lives. The Holy Spirit having his own way in our lives. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Also, to walk in the Spirit means to remain in communion with him. Now, on Tuesday evening, we talked about growing in the Spirit, we talked about the experience of the fullness and how that could be realized. And we said to you that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We saw also emphasize that the word grieve is a love word. And of course, it makes reference to a person who loves another. You cannot grieve a person who does not love us. We can only grieve a person who loves us. And so we are told not to grieve the Spirit, because the Spirit loves us. The Spirit is God. And so the Bible says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit. And so he then is grieved when we do not listen to his voice. When we say yes to Satan, we grieve him. And so then, to walk in the Spirit means to remain in communion with him. Also, to walk in the Spirit means to make decisions in light of his holiness. To walk in the Spirit is to make decisions in light of his holiness. All of us, all the time, are tempted to make decisions to go in certain directions that are diametrically opposed to the character of the Spirit, which is holy. Now, he makes us aware of this. And when we do this, of course, we grieve him. But when we walk in the Spirit, then our decisions that are made in the light of his holiness. Also, to walk in the Spirit is to be occupied with Christ. We have been emphasizing. The Bible says, when he is come, he will bring to your remembrance the things that I have told you. Also, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will glorify me. And so one of the ministries, and perhaps I should say the ultimate of the ministry of the Spirit of God, is that the Lord Jesus Christ might be made real to us. Might be made real to us. And I'm using that in the broadest sense of that word, that he might be made real to us in our enjoyment, in our appreciation, in our obedience, etc., etc., etc. That's what I'm saying. I mean, when I say to be occupied with Christ, and to be occupied with Christ is the greatest occupation this side of glory. Oh, the psalmist says, I am inciting a good matter, because I'm touching those things that have to do with the King. And when you and I are occupied with Christ, we are involved in the greatest occupation. The Father opened heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. That's God's interest, that we might hear the Son, that we might be occupied with him, his word, his will. This is what walking in the Spirit is all about. Also, to walk in the Spirit is to have guidance and power. by the Spirit. Look at verse 18 of our chapter. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so, to walk by the Spirit or in the Spirit is to have guidance and power. And oh, beloved, there are those times when we need guidance. We need guidance in decisions. We need guidance even in prayer. I believe one of the perhaps most revealing passages in this regard is found in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 26. Let me read it with you. Let me read it. Turn to it with me, please. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Now, this is a very important verse when we think of guidance and so forth of the Spirit. Verse 26 says of Romans chapter 8, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now what this is saying, especially verse 26, it says there, it means there, that there are times when it comes to pray, we do not know what to pray for or how to pray. And that's because of the infirmity of the flesh. I don't know if you have the experience, but most of us have, if not all of us. There comes a time sometime when really you need it for God, and the burden is so great, the emotional trauma is of such, you don't know how to pray. You don't know. You don't know what to pray for. You don't know what to zero in on when you're crying out to God, when you're there before God. It is at times like that the Spirit guides and prays for us and prays through us. That's what it means. And so that's an aspect of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so they that walk in the Spirit are they who are guided and also, of course, have power. We have that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And so to walk in the Spirit is to have the guidance and the power of the Spirit. Now we note also quickly the need for this victory, the promise of victory, the need for this victory. Because in this chapter or in this book, and especially in the chapter we've read from, I didn't mention it in the paradoxes, but we have two natures. We have two natures. And Paul here brings out the manifestations of the both natures. And so because of this conflict, there needs to be victory. And so Paul is concerned then about this victory. And so the two natures. There is the spiritual nature, and there is the fleshly nature, and they are warring continually against each other. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And so there is a constant conflict, and there is need for victory. There is need for victory because of the fact of the two natures. And not only do we note the promise of victory, but also we note, and perhaps we might not be able to go much further than this tonight, we note the peril to this victory. Peril to this victory. Verses 19 through 21. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read it with you. Well, let me just read from verse 17, because it's all in that particular context. the peril to this victory. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. My, what a list! What a list! What a terrible list of the activities of the flesh, the sins of the flesh. A terrible list indeed. And I believe if in your study, in your more comprehensive study of the fruit of the Spirit, you will note that in the fact of the fruit of the Spirit, there is a fact of victory over all of these things embedded in those particular words that we have. All right. And so there is a peril to victory. First, the works of the flesh. There is the works of the flesh. And in these, I have them divided in three categories. There is the sins of the flesh, verse 19. There is the sins, or the sins that are religious, verse 20, the first part of verse 20. And then there are the sins against society. The sins against society. When we think of the sins of the flesh. And remember now, Paul is talking to who? He's writing to who? He's writing to Christian. He's writing to Christian. So what he is saying, it's possible for Christians to be guilty of these things if they are not walking in the Spirit. That's what he's saying. That's why he's writing these things. So you and I then need to be very, very careful as we think of these things, because continually, these things are dogging after us. These things are after us. Satan will not let up. He will do whatever possible to allure us into this kind of lifestyle. And it is amazing. It is amazing when you note that one thing leads to another. Now, when you think of the works of the flesh that are manifested, adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness, if you note, of course, that you read the progression, you think of David. You think of David the king. David failed to walk in the Spirit at a particular time. He failed to obey the Scriptures. The time when the king went forth to war, David did not go. It was a national expectation. But David didn't go. Disobedient to the word. And then, of course, we find David being lured to sin immorally. And then as you read the story, it eventuated into deception. And then into murder. The Bible says, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Not only death in the sense of what we do, David committed murder, but death in the sense of judgment. Because when you think of David, Nathan said to David, thou shalt not die. David was supposed to die. David was supposed to be destroyed by God. He was supposed to be killed by God. But because of divine promise, Because of divine covenant, God said to David, you shall rule my kingdom forever. And as far as we understand, that at that point, David or the covenant might not have been possible to be fulfilled if David had been killed. God made a covenant. But sin must be judged. Nathan said to David, you shall not die, but your son will. You shall not die, but your son will. You see, sin must be punished. And remember, Christian, whenever a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and own him as Savior, all their sins are washed away. The atoning work of Christ is for our sins, past, present, and future. But let me tell you, the sins you and I commit after we become Christian, though they might not cause us to go to hell, we'll never get away from it. We will live to regret it, and God will judge it whom he loveth. He will chase it, and you will not get away. We will live to regret it. That's why walking after the Spirit is so important. Because not only you are affected, but others are of them. Yes, the sins of the flesh continually dug after us. I was speaking with a brother in one of the islands. He was asking my advice about certain things. And I said to him, I said, you know, brother, if you read the epistle, one of the major problems that Paul found among the Christians was the problem of immorality. You read the epistles. Every last one of Paul's epistles deal with it. Continually saying to the Christians, you cannot practice this kind of lifestyle. You cannot do these things. Because you see, their enemy is continually after them. And if we fail to walk in the Spirit, we leave ourselves liable to a life of the sins of the flesh. And it pays awful, awful consequences. And so he says, these are perils to the life of victory. The sins of the flesh, they are the sins that are religious. The first part of verse 20, idolatry, sorcery. These are worship of idols and communications with the spirit world. Religious sin. And one has to be very, very careful. Because the flesh lusteth against the spirit in order to try to get us to do the things that we would. That's important for us to know. And then there is the sins against society. The last part of verse 20. Hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and the like. All these are sins against society. And we are living in an age where really it's almost unsafe to go outside of your door. Matter of fact, it's so bad in some places, you're not safe staying indoors. And it's because of sins against society. Man driving along in his car. Two young teenagers, 18 years of age, kills him, shoots him in the chest, throws him in a lake, vandalizes the car, and feels that it is a perfect crime. But 18-year-old, why would they want to do something like that? Murder. We just heard on the news just a couple of days ago, here two young men were sentenced to be hanged in our local Supreme Court because of killing a policeman in Freeport the other day. And this is what's happened. This is what's happening. Sins against society makes life unsafe. This is why, you see, this is why it's important to walk in the Spirit. Let me tell you, no matter where you go, are you safe? Not even here in Spanish World? Doesn't matter. That's why, you see, it's important to walk in the Spirit, because when we walk in the Spirit, we are guaranteed divine health. Guarantee divine protection. Brother Don and me, as we visited today, it's amazing how sometimes Satan passages of scripture just lay themselves a hold of you. And we were using Psalm 34. And of course, David is giving thanks. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Then he goes on to tell us why. Goes on to tell us why. Because of his deliverance. Because of the answer to prayer. Because of divine provision. And the thing that thrilled me today was this. I think it's in verse 9, if I'm not mistaken, in Psalm 34. David said, the young lions do laugh and suffer hunger. Now, he didn't just say lions. Not just lions. The young lion do laugh and suffer hunger. What is he saying? He is saying that young lion that's full of speed, and a lion is fast. A lion is strong. And when he sets out on his prey, it's guaranteed supper. But he said, the young lions do suffer hunger. But they that trust in the Lord shall not want any good thing. And although the young lion is strong and fast, sometimes that young lion goes in his den at night, piles up in his den. Snake pile, anyhow. He gets up in his den and he's hungry. After getting out there trying to find something to eat, he is hungry, but never so with the righteous, David says. Oh, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The eyes of the Lord, I close with this. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. I don't know if I should say I was disobedient tonight and not praying. But I just waited, you know. And the thing that was heavy, what was on my heart to pray, was what Brother Ellison prayed for. That was the note that was on my heart. A number of things happened in the past weeks or so. And there has been specific praying for those things. The other Tuesday night, we stopped praying by 8 o'clock. 20 minutes after 8, the young men were found. Now, I'm not saying we were the only ones praying. The point I am making is, I believe that the things that we are rejoicing about tonight and the things that have happened have been direct answers to prayer. That's what I'm saying. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The young fella with the eye situation. Now, I'm not going to try to go against what the doctors say and say there is no tumor and so forth. I'm going to say that. And don't tell him I say that. But let me tell you, I believe in prayer. I believe in prayer. And I won't be a bit surprised if the tumor wasn't there, and when he went to the doctor, it was not there. God answers prayer. Eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Oh, I have to stop. I could just go on, and you know that. This is sweet to me tonight. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto our cry. We must continue to pray, but be aware that God sees all that we do, hears all that we say. Our God is a righteous all the time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we have looked into your word. We're so limited. Our minds are so finite. There is so much in this holy book for us that we might know a life of blessing. We ask then that what we have been able to share together tonight by the Spirit, you will use it to bring blessing and encouragement and victory to all of us in whatever area of life we might have need. We thank you for our coming together, for our time to pray. We bless thee and ask now that you'll dismiss us with your benediction. Take us to our homes in safety, we humbly pray. In Jesus' name.